Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you that the good news of Jesus Christ is relevant and compelling today, just as it was 2,000 years ago. We thank you for the Christianity Explored courses that have been running in Mayfair in recent weeks, and for this opportunity that's been going on at Christchurch to share the good news of Jesus with those who may not yet have heard the gospel in a language they can understand. Thank you for the involvement of many from here in that. And we do pray that those wanting to take further steps in understanding the Christian faith would follow through on that and be keen to do that in the coming weeks. And we pray for our time together now that as we come to your word, we would hear your voice. And so we ask for your Holy Spirit to be at work in our hearts, that we would indeed hear it and be changed. Amen.
Amen.
Let me read from Matthew chapter 9. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field."
Well, good afternoon. So Jesus here is essentially saying we all need a shepherd. We're sheep and we need a shepherd. No, I don't feel like I do, if I'm honest. I don't particularly feel like a shepherd is the one thing my life is missing. And when you hear that sort of statement, we're like sheep without a shepherd, what is it obviously or feels ridiculous on at least two levels. The first is we're not sheep. You've worked that out already, I'm sure. We may graze on a sandwich. We may be reluctant to give up our wool coats because it's still a bit cold. But beyond that, there's not a lot in common. No, okay, that's fairly obvious. It's a metaphor. Most of us get that. But even when we run with a metaphor, sheep, not particularly flattering, shepherd, don't particularly like that either. Because most of us don't feel the need to be dependent upon someone else, to have someone really looking after us. Actually, independence comes at quite a young age. If you're a toddler wandering around, you may want your parents. But when you're 20, 40, 60, independence is what you want. You don't want to feel the need that someone else is there who has to be the one protecting you, guiding you, without whom you're a complete shambles. I can stand on my own 2 feet. Thank you very much. I don't need someone looking after me like that. But Jesus insists naturally we're like sheep. And we need a shepherd, him, ultimately. As Matt said, we return to Matthew's Gospel for the month of March, and we're studying the Master. You may or may not remember this section of Matthew's Gospel. Really, it runs from chapter 8 to chapter 10, bounded by the markers that Matthew uses. When Jesus finished saying these things, that normally means he's finished a section, he's going on to the next, so 5 times in the Gospel. When Jesus finished saying these things, oh, okay, it's like a chapter heading, you turn over the page. Chapter 8 to 10 is really one section. And it's about the impact of Jesus coming. We said before, if you remember back into chapters 8 and 9, Jesus is presented as one who brings colour to a black and white world. It is as if everywhere he goes, it's a black and white world. But when he arrives on the screen, everything lights up. It's colour, excuse me, it's colour, glorious technicolour. And then he moves on and the scene slightly reverts to drab, black and white again. You get a sort of summary of that here in verse 35 of chapter 9. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. Preaching, teaching, healing. Wherever he goes, there's healing. It's not just limited. Every disease and sickness. The local quack doctors, not a lot for them to do. Every disease, it's as if Jesus, when he goes, wherever he goes, he brings heaven with him. A broken world, black and white world, if you will. Heaven is with him wherever he goes. He brings wellness, fullness, healing. And alongside that, of course, he's preaching and teaching. Certainly an emphasis upon that. And what we're looking at over the next month is really chapter 10. When he is teaching his disciples, what does the Christian life look like? What are you to expect? It's discipleship 101 in some ways. There are wonderful promises there. There's blunt realism and some more challenging commands. But really this little section, just to chapter 9, verses 35 to 38, it's, I guess you'd say, introduces most of the themes that will come up in chapter 10. And the emphasis is that everyone needs a shepherd, Jesus Christ. We need him. And so we need to pray about that. Three things, let's break it down these three ways. It's not complicated. The crowds were vulnerable. Secondly, Jesus had compassion. So finally, the implication, disciples must pray. Firstly, the crowds were vulnerable. Verse 36. When he saw the crowds, Jesus had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Harassed and helpless. Worried and downcast. Okay, what does that mean? Well, this phrase, sheep without a shepherd, is a common one throughout the Old Testament, recurs a number of times, to describe God's people when they're not being led. When the shepherds, that is the preachers, the priests, the rulers over them, when they're not doing their job of leading God's people. They are sheep without the shepherd, the spiritual leadership they need. So, for example, here's one example in Zechariah chapter 10. We had a Bible back just a few pages, but Zechariah chapter 10 verse 2. God says this, "The idols speak deceit. Diviners see visions that lie. They tell dreams that are false. They give comfort in vain. Therefore the people wander like sheep, oppressed for lack of a shepherd." The leaders, spiritual leaders, they give comfort in vain. They tell dreams that are false. So the people are like sheep without a shepherd. And he goes on in that passage to say, "Therefore my anger burns against the shepherds of Israel because they're not doing the job." So Jesus is saying here, people are harassed. People are struggling, hassled. And the reason is because they're given false ambitions to live for. They're told there is comfort in things when there is no comfort. They're told that everything will be alright if you just pursue this dream. If you just get the right, well, for us, what would it be? House. Family. That all will be well. And God says, "I'm very frustrated. My people are shepherdless because people are offering them false dreams that don't bring the comfort that only I can bring." So Jesus would say, I think today, people without the Lord are harassed and helpless. They are sheep without a shepherd. Now, okay. Really? Because it doesn't often look that way. I mean, you could look around and not everyone looks that way. And Jesus, I don't think he's saying that everyone, every moment of every day, people are harassed and helpless. You could go, particularly in this sort of part of town, on a Friday afternoon, often I go and get a sandwich for lunch on a Friday afternoon, I look around quite jealously because it seems that half the offices around here give up work on Friday afternoon. They go to the pubs of Shepherd's Markets at lunchtime, and if you happen to wander through at 4 o'clock, they're all still there, a little worse for wear. And they don't look harassed and helpless so much as giddy and happy and quite content. They only have to work 4.5 days a week. And I've been a little bit jealous about that when I'm trying to finish off a sermon for the weekend. Or if any of you have gone away for some winter sun, or are intending to nip off for some skiing over Easter, if you go for some winter sun and you happen to be lying around the pool, the others, and you look around at you, they probably don't look that harassed and helpless. They look quite relaxed and refreshed, probably. So he's not saying every minute or every day. But people are harassed and helpless, well, I guess in at least two ways. The first is sometimes true, and the second is always true. So the first way, sometimes people recognise that they are harassed. They are, maybe put it differently, stressed. Just one little example from the paper a little while ago. If you can read it, here's the headline. "Anxious Britain. Why we're all so stressed and what to do about it. 70% of us are stressed. 55% of us have been depressed. 20% have all had therapy. 31 million antidepressants are prescribed a year." Wow. Well, that may not be you, but clearly a lot of people are
harassed in the UK. That's how you produce those statistics, I don't know. 70% of us are stressed. Someone came up to me and I was trying to get a bus. Are you stressed? I am. Why? Because you're in my way. And so I don't know how these things are produced. But all sorts of different. I don't know what stress type are you. Now just assume we've all got a stress type. You could be short-fused, anxious, controlled, adrenaline junkie, or you could have laid-back stress. I don't know how that works. But some people are clearly, evidently, harassed, stressed. And you may see that in some of your colleagues. Certainly at times, there's quite a lot of tension. I remember years ago hearing Dick Lucas, who over in the city set up something very similar to this on a grander scale in the 1960s. Why did you go to St. Helens Bishopsgate? There was nothing going on. There was no lunchtime service. What gave you a vision for trying to do such a thing? And he said, well, in 1960, I stood on London Bridge and watched the people streaming into the square mile. And I looked at them and they looked so troubled, so worn down, so anxious. And I thought to myself, this is Matthew 9:36. These are people who are harassed and helpless, and I think I can do something about that. That was 1960. They didn't have mobile phones. I don't know what people were doing when they walked across London Bridge in their bowler hats. They probably weren't bellowing into one phone and trying to read their emails on another. But even then, they still managed to look hassled, harassed in 1960. And sometimes people, it's very obvious that that's the truth. That's true. Stressed because, well, in Zechariah's language, they're living for dreams that are false. They have shepherds over them who are very demanding of their time, harassed. Believing the wrong things. Maybe just believing that happiness is just a pay rise or a bonus away. Just a promotion away is happiness. But most people, when they're sensible, know that. Here's another newspaper. Today's talk is sponsored by Rupert Murdoch, but here's another one, just another headline from the Times just last month. Happiness isn't a pay rise. And just a whole stack of reasoning why actually just a little bit more money in the pay packet. It works up to about 28,000, but beyond that, you don't get any happier the more money you have. Well, a little bit happier. But the stress of getting the extra money doesn't really do it, apparently. You can argue over those figures, of course. But most of us, when we're sensible, we know that. And yet people still pursue it. They're harassed, stressed, hassled in order to pursue. But that's sometimes true. So people are harassed and helpless in that way. We feel it. We feel the stress. Sometimes that's true. It may be true of you from time to time and true of your colleagues. But there's a second way, perhaps a deeper way that is always true. That we are spiritually vulnerable whether we feel it or not. And the point of the sheep metaphor is sheep are helpless. Jesus didn't go for goats. Goats can have a good go back at you. Once I was caught on a pathway with my family and there was a goat and the goat wouldn't budge. And actually you look at the goat and he's got his horns and you think, you could have a go. I mean a sheep, you just and the sheep would run away. But a goat, and actually it did, we had a big stick, he bust most of it and we gave up and went the other way. Goats can have a good go. Pigs, biblically, they've got a little bit about them. Deep within them, there's a little bit of the wild boar residing in their hearts. And even they can have a charge at you and have a go. But sheep, they're helpless. You never wander through a field on a country walk and think, sheep, I'm not so sure about that. They're helpless. And Jesus is saying, spiritually, we are all vulnerable. We don't quite know what we're living for, spiritually. I mean, morally, you look around the media at the moment, that's obviously true. So just last week in the press, you've got the Journal of the Medical Ethics, two writings, perfectly fine to kill newborn babies. No difference between that and abortion. India Knight writing in the Times at the weekend. I think gender side is perfectly acceptable. That is, you have your scan at 12 weeks or 20 weeks, work out, is it a boy or a girl? It's a girl. Really, I wanted a boy to abort. Why not? Why not? A woman has a right to choose. And then people writing and complaining, this is outrageous. How can people hold such views? But on what grounds are they disagreeing? Just moral confusion. Because spiritually we don't know what to do. We don't know what to think. Morally we don't know what we're doing. Once you've rejected the God of the Bible.
But ultimately, of course, we're facing death. We're all helpless. Absolutely helpless in the face of death. We can prolong it, but ultimately, often reflected, it's life's ultimate statistic. 1 out of 1 people die. Helpless in the face of that. Jesus is saying, ultimately, yes, we're harassed and helpless. The crowds were vulnerable. And Jesus could see that with perfect vision. So the crowds were vulnerable. What's his response? Well, second thing, Jesus had compassion. He had compassion. Verse 36, very wonderful. Verse 36. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them. I don't know about you, but if I'm honest, that isn't my natural instinct. I can look out at a crowd of people and be, well, actually completely indifferent. Just not care. I've got my own issues. Don't care about them. Or someone I know well, a neighbour, who isn't a Christian, has rejected God, and makes a complete hash of their life in one arena or not, and I think to myself, well, there you go, bozo, you reject God, that's what happens. It's not a lot of compassion. Not always, I'm not quite so hard-hearted, but sometimes that's my instinctive response. Certainly I can look out upon a crowd and feel indifference. Not Jesus. Compassion. Compassion. It's a visceral term. It's literally, it's the word for entrails or guts. It's Jesus looked at them and there was a gut-wrenching emotion towards them. He was deeply moved by them. This word for compassion in the Gospels used 12 times. 10 times of Jesus. Jesus had compassion upon people. The only other 2 times it's used, it's very interesting. I found this out this morning. The first is of the Good Samaritan who had compassion on the man lying in the road in Luke 10. And the second is of the father of the prodigal son in Luke 15. Who saw his son and had compassion upon him. This is not a common term. This is a deep, deeply affected, this is a tear-producing concern. Jesus looked at people who were harassed and helpless and wasn't indifferent at all. He had compassion. He desperately cared about them. Do anything for them. A colleague at church recently told the story. He'd read a newspaper article he'd read with a sniper, someone who works as a sniper in the American Army, actually. And it was an interview with him. And he's been a sniper working out in Afghanistan. He said it all went wrong on one occasion. You know, snipers are meant to be, you know, that's it. But he and a couple of colleagues got caught in a firefight on a mountainside, and the flak was flying in both directions. He was concentrating on what he was doing. Then out of the corner of his eye, he saw a shepherd, literally, wandering into the middle of this battlefield towards his sheep. This is the sniper speaking. And so I suddenly saw this shepherd move from my peripheral vision into the chaos of the battle. Bullets were flying all around him, and yet he completely ignored the fire. He spread his arms out. The sheep clustered around him. They lowered their heads at his feet, and he led them off to safety. That is an extraordinary commitment to sheep. And no doubt they're his livelihood. No doubt that's his life in one sense. And he risked it for them. But of course Jesus does more than that. He doesn't just have compassion. It's an active compassion. Of course he is the one in John 10 who says, I am the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. He didn't just risk his life, he gave his life. Because of the compassion. Jesus had compassion upon this crowd who were vulnerable. But thirdly and lastly, here in Matthew 9, the instruction he gives to his disciples is this, they must pray. Here's the third thing, disciples must pray. No, oh, I have compassion on them, but what can you do? What could you do, eh? Such a big crowd, just little me, I can't heal them all, what can I do? No hand-wringing inactivity, but verse 37, he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, the workers are few. Ask. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Jesus insists then that there are people around us who are
I mean, it's a clumsy metaphor when you say it out loud in one sense, but who are ripe to be harvested for salvation. No one wants to be thought of as an apple who's going to be chopped. But that's what Jesus is saying. There are people who have fully matured and are just ready to drop into Jesus's family. They're ready to become Christians. There are people out there who will become Christians, but there are workers needed to go and harvest them. We're very 21st century London in our family, so we have a vegetable box delivered every week, courtesy of a farm from Devon, Buckfastly, Riverford Organics, Aston, 800,000 other households now have them. This company that was built from tiny things, a guy Martin who runs a multi-millionaire. And part of the deal is if you get your vegetables delivered by Riverford Farm Organics, if you happen to be in Devon, anywhere near Buckfastly, you can go there and have a meal there in the restaurant and have a tour of the farm and see how it all works. Well, my wife's parents live about 1 mile from Buckfastly, so whenever we go and visit them, we go and get our meal and get our tour of the farm. It's all very pleasant. On one occasion we went there and it was useless. Because everyone was picking pears. The farmers who work the fields, the tour guides who don't, they just show people around, the chefs from the restaurant, all of their children, you know, from about 5 upwards, I'm not sure they were helping really, but they were all there. Everyone was in the fields, because when the harvest is ready, there's an urgency. You get on with it. No time for anything else. These pears, they're perfect, got to go out today, get them all in today. There's an urgency about it. And Jesus says, yep, there's a harvest, and it needs to be harvest, so we need to be urgent. And what do we need to do? Pray. Which is not what we'd expect, is it? We would probably expect the harvest is plentiful, the workers are few, so get your action out there. Go on, crack on. But the first thing is ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers. Pray. Pray. Some of us will do that in a few minutes. Some of us get together on a weekly basis and do that in our firms. And what a wonderful thing that is to do. I mean, practically, I know it's obvious, but practically you read this and the obvious practical outworking is pray. If you have a Christian colleague in your workplace, find a time, once a fortnight, and pray. If you don't have anyone, it's a wonderful thing if you do, but if you don't have anyone in your workplace, find someone nearby, a little gang, get together once a fortnight and pray. There's an urgency here, says Jesus. They're asking much, pray. Everyone can do once a fortnight, before work, during work, not during, but you know, a time during the day, happy hour time. Don't go to Mayfair, don't go to Shepherd's Market for 4 hours. Go for 3.5 and pray first before you... No, not all of you can do that, to clock off. Pray, says Jesus. Not complicated. And when you do, pray for two things, at least two things. The first is, when you pray for workers, you pray for yourselves. We all do that. Every Christian is a worker in the harvest field. Now, we can be actively plucking the pears from the tree. We can be shirkers who just fall asleep when no one's looking. We can be good or bad workers, but we are all workers in God's harvest field. All of us. God has distributed the Christians here across the West End to work for him. We're all workers. So when we're praying this prayer of verse 38, we're praying for ourselves. If we don't feel like doing it, well, I guess the start is that we ask, God, would you give me compassion for those who don't know you, so I can serve them. We pray for ourselves. But then, of course, there is a second sense where we pray for full-time vocational Christian workers. I think the context here, Jesus is addressing his wider crowd of disciples, the 70 or so. The next verse, we'll get to it next week, chapter 10, verse 1, he says to the 12, away you go, and sends them off on a little mission trip. So the answer comes pretty quickly. The 12 are set aside for full-time vocational gospel ministry. And that's true for some. Because, well, some need to do that. It's costly. Praying this prayer is costly. Maybe costly when we pray it for ourselves. It's costly. Because essentially we're adding something onto our plate. Lord, I pray that you give me compassion to serve my colleagues and
that I can be a worker for you in the heart. Yeah, we're praying to add to the business of our lives.
Ooh.
It's costly. And of course, it's costly when we pray for full-time vocational workers, because we may be saying, my brilliant colleague, who's a Christian, I pray for them to stop being my brilliant colleague, and I'll see less of them if they go overseas in the mission field, or whatever it may be. It's costly, because if we want full-time vocational workers, it costs money. So if we're praying this prayer, we're praying to be generous ourselves as well. It's costly. There's a personal cost, maybe, to you. You could answer your own prayer. That'd be shocking, wouldn't it? You pray for a full-time Christian worker and it turns out to be you. Oops, didn't plan it that way. It could be costly. It could be costly for your family. I love the story of James and Amelia Hudson. James and Amelia Hudson, in January of 1832, they started praying deliberately for their unborn child. Didn't know if it was a boy or a girl. But James and Amelia Hudson had, I don't know why, they don't know why, but they had a deep concern for China, the great unreached nation, so pagan, so mysterious. So in January 1832, this is what they started to pray, just in their small terraced house in Barnsley. Dear Lord, if you would give us a son, grant that he may work for you in China. Before the child was even born. In other words, well, we don't know if this child's a boy or a girl. If it's a boy, will he please grow up and go and work with you in China so we'll never see him again, probably? Wow. 21st of May, 1832. James Hudson Taylor was born to James and Maria. Actually, he rejected the faith until he was 17 years old. So that prayer didn't look like it was immediately answered, did it? But age 17, he professed faith. Age 21, he went to China for the first time. And barely returned. Returned once or twice, but barely returned for the next 51 years, which he spent in China. One of the first to go. Recruited 800 other missionaries to go with him. Formed the China Inland Mission. The father of missions in many senses. What a cost. What a prayer that they prayed. Age 17, last our son's become a Christian, and by all accounts they started praying with renewed fervour then, send him to China. Never saw him, barely saw him again. For a couple of days for the rest of his life. Now what do you pray for your children, your grandchildren? If you have children, you probably pray, oh, I'd like some grandchildren please, and a few other things besides. To pray, send them away to do your work in a very dangerous place and I may never see them again. That's costly. It's a costly prayer. But they had compassion upon the loss. They couldn't even see the harassed and helpless of China. But they had compassion. They understood clearly the heart of their saviour. And what Hudson learned from his parents was very clear. It was just that. To have compassion upon the helpless. He wrote a letter back to England to his sister in 1860. It's a famous letter. It contains these words. My dear Amelia, if I had £1,000, China should have it. If I had 1,000 lives to live, China would have them all. No, not China, but Christ. Can we do too much for him? Can we do enough for such a precious Saviour? The one who ultimately had compassion upon your soul and mine. Costly. Oh, it'd be costly. But when we remember the compassion that we've received, when we let that permeate our hearts, then we'll look at people with different eyes, not with indifference, but hopefully with the compassion that Jesus has. Let's pray together. Our Father, here's such a short passage, such a profound challenge to us, a challenge that we have compassion upon people, and we need you to work that in our hearts. A challenge that we must pray for people. And we pray that practically we would do that. And we would have the great joy of seeing you raise up workers for your harvest field. Father, please help us have compassion on those around us who are harassed and helpless. Maybe we don't acknowledge that truth for ourselves. Would you help us understand how wonderful a shepherd Jesus Christ is? And so come to him. Have compassion like him. Serve him so that many, many more
enter the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.